Now, we come here to the fifth chapter, and as we've indicated, we have come to probably the most symbolic, and certainly it's highly visionary, these next two visions that we have before us. We have, first of all, here in the fifth chapter, the vision of the flying roll or scroll, however you care to describe it. Now, there takes place here a rather sharp division in these visions, that is, in the meaning of them. You see, up to this point, why he has made it very clear that God intends to put down the enemies. We had that in the first two chapters. God would put down all the enemies of this nation, and they would become the thing that God intended them originally to become, a nation of priests. You'll recall that when God brought them out of Egypt, that was his desire, that the entire nation become a nation of priests. But because of their sin, only one tribe was chosen. Then we saw that they would have to first be cleansed. And we had that in the vision of Joshua and Satan, and the nation was to be cleansed. And then there was the vision of the branch and the rock with seven eyes in it, the stone. Now, all of this looked forward to the kingdom age when God again would turn and use them. Having cleansed them, they become then a light to the world. And we saw the lampstand and the two olive trees, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and they're to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, all that is good and well enough, but does that mean that every member of that nation, because he's an Israelite, will be chosen, even those that are living and continue in rebellion and sin? Well, no, God doesn't choose all of them. And so we have now in this vision and in the next one, the judgment of God that will come upon those that do not become obedient unto God, and that he will judge them and ferret out those that are rebellious among them. Now, by the same token, God will do that in the world, because actually these visions have in mind the local nation, but they also have in mind a world view. There is here a global gospel. It looks forward to the establishment of God's kingdom here upon the earth. And this, of course, makes very clear the thing that God had said through Paul about the nation Israel. He says not all Israel is Israel. Not every member. It is the national unity, the corporate body that will be accepted. But any individual in that will have to measure up and have to be obedient to God and come God's way to be cleansed, as we've seen here, and to accept and receive the Messiah. They would have to do that, each individual would. And you can say the same thing today of the church. Not every church member is a Christian, is really in the body of believers that's called the church. And there will come a day of the ferreting out. Division is to be made. Now, the division of the church is at the rapture, and the division for Israel and the nations on the earth will be at the second coming of Christ, when he gathers his elect into the kingdom. And then there will be a judgment, and Satan is to be bound for 1,000 years. And all of that is in the picture that's given to us here. And that is for the encouragement of these people here, because it had a very definite application for them as it does today. Now, with that thought in mind, let me begin reading here in chapter 5 at verse 1. He says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. Now, this is the vision of the flying scroll, or roll. And this first thing we probably should establish here is that this roll or scroll represents the Word of God. It speaks of the Word of God. And we get that from Ezekiel. If you went over to the little prophecy of Ezekiel, to the second chapter, at verse 9, he says, "And I looked, and behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. It was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentation, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Now he was to digest the Word of God, and then he was to give it out. And believe me, that is a tremendous picture for preachers. We ought to eat the Word of God. We ought to digest the Word of God. And it ought to be in our mouths as sweet as honey. Might be bitter in our tummy, but it should be in our mouth sweet as honey. Something that we delight in giving out. Now, that is the thing that Ezekiel was told to do. And here we have this flying scroll. Now, the very interesting thing is, and I probably ought to emphasize this, he says here, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes." And I must call your attention to this again. This man got none of these visions with his eyes closed and asleep. He was wide awake, his eyes were open, and he saw these with his eyes. This is not a dream that this man is having by any means. He says, "I raised my eyes once more, and I saw," and if you'll notice what he says, actually the literal is, "I saw and I looked." Well, I tell you, when you see and you look, you're going to see something that's out yonder ahead of you. Now, what he sees is the thing that is important. It's a flying scroll. Now, it denotes, as we've said, the Word of God, and I think that that can be very well attested to, and you hear today, well, there's a great difference of opinion in many interpretations, but the solid interpretation that's come down through the centuries has been that this is the Word of God in general, and that actually it is the Ten Commandments in particular. Now, this is the thing that I'm very anxious to call your attention to, as it, I think, is very meaningful for us today. And it's this: he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its breadth is 10 cubits. Well, now, that means it's a pretty good size. In fact, it's a little larger than the scroll in that day. A papyrus scroll, or it could be one that was made of skin. Some of them were made of skins. And you take one that's 30 feet long and 10 inches wide. On that, why, you could write the book of Genesis or the whole of Isaiah could be put on that type of a scroll. And you see, the way that it was done was, it's on two rollers, and you roll the scroll off of one onto the other. And as you roll, while you read, and the reading is actually not lengthwise, but it's up and down the way you would hold the scroll. And as you would turn, you'd read, come to another page. Actually, you just roll the scroll over. But here is one that is really quite a big one, because we're told here its length is 20 cubits. Now, a cubit, as we've indicated before, it was ordinarily from the end of your middle finger to your elbow, and that runs about 18 inches. Of course, it's the size of the individual. One fella could be a pretty tall fella and have a big long arm, and you'd get a little bit more than 18 inches, and you'd have a short fella, you'd get less than 18 inches. And I have a notion that the buyer for a dry goods store in that day would be the tall guy, and the short fellow would be the one that would be the salesman to sell it afterward. But generally, it was 18 inches. So when you have 20 cubits here, that means it's about 30 feet long, and it's about 15 feet wide. Now, that's much larger than a bed sheet and even a king-size bed, and it would be larger than a wagon sheet. It would be a pretty good size scroll that you have, and the only way you could see it would be for it to be spread out. And since he identifies it as a flying scroll, well, here is this great flying scroll, and I imagine that it moved over the earth. I'm sure that's the thought that he had in mind here. Verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse, or the judgment, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on one side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on the other side. Now, apparently, this scroll had on it the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were divided into the two parts. One part is man's relationship to God. That's the first four commandments. And then the last six commandments have to do with man's relationship to man. Now, you have that here, the one that stealeth. Now, that commandment has to do with a man's relationship to another man. And that, I think, is clearly identified if you turn over to the 50th Psalm and verse 18. And let me read several verses there, and I think you'll see the point. He says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him. Thou shalt not steal. Here we have the same thing again, you see. And when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. You see, it now goes along the seventh commandment with it. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. That is, you lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, because men in that day were able to break the law and get by with it, they could break the Ten Commandments, God did nothing, they came to the conclusion, well, he's just like we are. He's not going to do anything about it. Well, God says that he is. Now, I want you to notice this, because I think there's put down here a great principle concerning the law, and especially the Ten Commandments. Now, they were given to the nation Israel. They were given to the nation Israel as they stood in the crossroads of the world. They had a tremendous influence on Egypt. They became a nation down there. Egypt, a great world empire. They went into Babylonian captivity. They had a great influence upon that first great world kingdom, that first great world empire. And they had an influence upon Assyria. They had an influence upon the Greco-Macedonian empire and also upon the Roman. So that the Ten Commandments were never given to the Christian as a way of life. We've been called to a much higher plane and we attain that plane by grace. Because actually man can't even attain the plane of the law unaided. And God gave them the law and gave them no aid to it. There was no such thing as filling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit among the people of that day. So that actually man in his own strength and ability couldn't even measure up to the Ten Commandments. Now God today has put us under grace. And he has furnished us and given to us the Holy Spirit, whereby that we now can have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. And those things were never in the law. Now, what then is the relationship of law today to the Christian? Well, he certainly is not to break it. The law was given to a nation. And it was to become the law of that nation. And they were to obey the law. Well, they disobeyed it, of course, and God put them out of the land. But they scattered this, and today the mark of civilization has been actually the commandments of God. These things that relate especially to man. And you remember those were the commandments the Lord Jesus turned on the light on that young man that came to him. And he never turned the other commandments. He took those commandments that have to do with the man's relationship to man. Now, that young man could measure up to that, but he couldn't measure up to the other because he didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as being the Messiah and being God manifest in the flesh. But now the Ten Commandments produce a civilization. And you can say what you please. But the great civilizations of this world have had these laws as basic. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet that which is not your own, by the way. And thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, that has been basic to a nation, building the homes, building a way of life, and establishing a civilization. Now, as long as our nation had that as bedrock, we were blessed to God, and our problems seemed to be few compared to what they are today. But today, the nations of the world have abandoned it, and they have come to the same place that the nation Israel came to, and God has given them as an example. God says, I will judge those, though I've chosen the nation, I will judge every individual that breaks these. And so this flying scroll represents over the whole earth, it represents the basis on which God deals with nations. And the interesting thing is very difficult to find anything wrong with it. Now God goes ahead and says this. He says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief. That is, that breaks the commandments that have to do with a man's relationship with man, and under the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. Even by the name of God he would perjure himself. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with its timber and its stones. And God will bring down any civilization that doesn't follow those great principles. But now let's clearly understand, we're not talking about how you become a Christian. The only way in the world you can become a child of God today is through faith in Jesus Christ, and he's called you to a higher plane than the Ten Commandments. He wants you to have joy in your life. He wants you to have peace in your life. He wants you to have love in your life. These are the things that only the Spirit of God can produce in hearts and lives. Now, friends, we are coming to the second vision that's here in the fifth chapter. And actually, it's the ninth vision. We're getting down to the end of these visions. And as I said last time, that one of the flying scroll in the first part of the fifth chapter, and this one, the woman in the ephah, they are two of the most highly symbolic visions that we have of all of the ten. and they are very meaningful. Actually, both of them make a right about face, almost at least a 90-degree turn. And instead now of the fact that it's a word of comfort, it's now a word of judgment. And we saw that last time in the flying scroll. Now, suppose that I told you today that last night a missile from outer space landed in my backyard. And two little men in green got out and talked with me. Would you believe it? Well, if you won't, then I won't tell it to you then. There are intelligent people today, as well as other kind, who actually believe in flying saucers. Some even testify they've seen them. Even they've seen the little people inside. Now, the Navy, I understand, has carried on a serious investigation over the years. And there are two groups that say, I believe sincerely and vociferously that there are the flying saucers, and others doubt and deny it equally vociferously. But tell the truth, I had an invitation many years ago when I was pastor down in downtown Los Angeles to go out to Apple Valley, to a large rock that is out in that desert area, to a landing field where the missiles came in. That is, that's what they told me. And that they would give me a ride in one of the flying saucers. And I didn't go out there. Two reasons. The first reason, I wasn't quite sure that there were flying saucers out there. I'm very much of a skeptic. And the other thing is that I was afraid that if I did go out there, they'd put me in one of them and take me off and not bring me back. And I wouldn't give me a round-trip ticket. So I didn't go out there, but I voiced on several occasions my skepticism and my cynicism about the whole business. And so these that believed in it certainly thought that they were landing and taking off out there around that big rock beyond Apple Valley. And I've been by that big rock since then, and I don't know why, but I always pick up speed going by there. Now, Zechariah didn't believe in flying saucers either, but he saw two of them in a vision. He saw two flying saucers, missiles from outer space. And as I said at the beginning, Zechariah is one of the apocalypses of the Bible, and it's actually more ethereal, seraphic, and spiritual, and highly symbolic. In other words, it's out of this world. Now, we need to avoid fanaticism on one hand and materialism on the other. Now, in that vision we had last time, it was of a flying scroll. The size of it was 20 by 10 cubits. And on it were written the two tables of the law. On one side, man's relationship to man. On the other side, man's relationship to God. Now, we called attention to the fact that it speaks of judgment, that in the nation Israel at that time, God was going to ferret out those that were disobedient, those who would not return to him, and he would judge them. But he would choose the nation. That would be true of the future, that there's coming a day that when God establishes his kingdom here upon the earth, he intends to ferret out, not only among his own people, but among the Gentiles that are left on the earth after the church is removed, and after all the removal of the church, it is a separation of the true church from the false church. The true church, of course, will be taken out, and those that are not really Christians but are church members will be left here upon the earth. Actually, this is a picture of judgment, and it has a message for us today that he intends to do the same thing in the church, so that this has a threefold meaning. Now, the thing that is interesting here, I called attention to the fact that this scroll was 20 by 10, and I do not know whether any of you noticed it last time, that it was the same size as the holy place, also of the porch of Solomon in the temple, and that's in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse 3. Now, that was the basis, you see, where the priests could come and worship by the law. But they could never go inside the veil unless the blood was put in there, and only the high priest went in as a representative. But in that place, they stood on redeemed ground, having been redeemed by the blood. Now, you and I today stand on redeemed ground. We haven't been redeemed by silver and gold or any precious thing, any precious jewel, but by the precious blood of Christ. In other words, you and I are not standing on a flying carpet. You and I do not rest on a missile from heaven. We have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're still at the launching pad, and get ready for this one. And we're going to see now something else. And we're going to see, actually, the first astronaut, as we come to verse 5. Believe it or not, we're going to see a woman that's in one of these capsules. It's called an ephah. That's a bushel basket. Now, will you look at this? Verse 5 of chapter 5. Then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And again, I must call attention to it. He's got his eyes wide open looking at this. This is no dream, but his eyes are open. He sees this. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, an ephah is a measurement a little larger than a bushel. And he said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, here the first astronaut was a woman. I wasn't very kind to women's lib the last time, and I'm not going to be today, but here is a good point. The first astronaut was a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, this is the vision that is before us, and we want to look at it for just a few moments. Now, that ephah, or bushel basket, is a space capsule. It's made of lead, a most unlikely metal for flying, but it withstands friction. You put Babbitt in a box. I know when I was a boy, I used to watch my dad put lead Babbitt in a box that the main shaft would run on, and all you had to do was just keep that oil so the friction would not burn it out. And so this would be good for travel if you got enough power to move it. Now, there's a woman in this space capsule, and she is, as we've said, the first astronaut. Now, again, let's look at it. He says here, Then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, see what this that is set before you. Well, and I said, What is it? After all, this is the first one Zechariah had ever seen, and he didn't know what it was. I'm sure many of you can remember the great thrill you had when you heard about John Glenn making a trip in space, and he didn't go very far, didn't go around the earth even, but it put man in space. Well, here is a woman in space, and it says, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, let's stop there for just a moment, because this is a very important thing to see. Actually, what you have here is the continuation of judgment upon the sin and iniquity of these people. The sin and iniquity is going to be removed from the land when the millennium begins. And it looks forward to that. And it looks forward to the judgment of Babylon, because this vision needs to be put with the 18th chapter of Revelation, where you see the judgment of Babylon, which actually is commercial Babylon. And you have the judgment of religious Babylon in chapter 17. Now, what you have here is that which he's judging, which is this matter of covetousness, thou shalt not covet, and the love of money, commercialism, the greed that is connected with it. For to begin with, the bushel basket, the ephah, represents business. It represents commercialism, buying and selling. And that lead weight there that's emphasized, that lead weight actually is made for the weighing of produce. And it is to be used in just that way. Now, you will find out that one of the great sins of these people when they returned from Babylon was just simply that. They had an insatiable love for money, a love for things. And Nehemiah had to correct that. You remember that they were loaning to their brother. They were loaning to him at a high rate of interest, usury. And it was a sin, and they had been forbidden to do that according to the Mosaic law. And believe me, Nehemiah made them straighten that thing out. Now, when we come to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that is a picture of life in that day after the temple was built, the last book of the Old Testament, and he asked the question, will a man rob God? And believe me, God answered it for them. He says, yet ye have robbed me. And God says that they were guilty of that. He says, ye have robbed me, even this whole nation has robbed me. Now, that is the thing that this man sees here, is that fact that this insatiable love of money, of trying to get rich, and trying to get rich just to accumulate money, and you're willing to hurt your brother in order to accumulate it, for that's what they were doing in Nehemiah's day. God says, I intend to remove that from the land, and I'm going to take it right back where you got it, which was down in the land of Babylon. I'd like for you to see something here for just a moment. The children of Israel were a pastoral and an agricultural people, and most of the Mosaic law has to do with that type of a situation. It has to do with the land, with the vineyards, with the grain, with all that sort of thing. And when these people were in the land, they were a pastoral people, agricultural people. And they are that largely over there today. They have certainly gone back to the land. Anytime they return to that land, they go back to the land, really. When they're out of that land, they do something else. You'll never find a Jewish farmer. At least I never heard of one. They just don't get in that business when they're out of that land. But when they return, they do. Now, down in Babylon, they had learned commercialism. And they learned it from the Gentiles. And they had an insatiable love for riches, love for material things, because they learned that down in Babylon, the Babylonians. The Gentiles had that sort of thing. Now, this is a picture of judgment, of that type of thing, that God intends to take this commercialism back down yonder to the land of Babylon. And when you go to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you find that God is going to judge commercial Babylon at the setting up of his kingdom. He's going to get rid of that type of thing. And as you go through the Word of God, you'll find it's rather a revolutionary book. That may be another reason why some people don't like it. Now, it's interesting. They say that John Calvin got capitalism out of the Bible. And I think he did. But I want to say this. You can get more on the side of the poor people than you can on the side of the rich. Have you ever noticed again and again, and I've called attention to it, when we were back in the Epistle of James, I call your attention where he said, come now, you rich, weep and howl, your miseries that are coming upon you, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, just to gather money for the sake of gathering. And then he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. I tell you, I wonder if God might not have a word to say to some of these great corporations today, or in the great labor unions also. I'm not sure, but what God has a word, and God intends to judge that sort of thing. That sort of thing's not going into the kingdom of God here upon this earth. And if there ever was a book that's revolutionary, it's this book here, the Word of God. It's too hot for a lot of folk to handle today. Now, there are a great many people who say, I'm amazed that you get by with what you say on the radio. Well, I'm amazed too, but I'm only telling you what the Word of God says here. Here is a vision that reveals that God intends to take that thing. And those two women with stork wings, well, a stork in Scripture is not a picture of an angel. It's a dirty bird. It's an unclean bird. And the fact that the woman is there is another thing. Now, here's where I get in trouble. But any time that you see a woman out of place in Scripture, there's always an evil connotation. Take the woman that is taking leaven and putting it in the flour. That was wrong. That leaven is evil. It speaks of evil. That's the principle all the way through the Word of God. The leaven of evil. And we find that when a woman is out of place, you know, the most lovely position of a woman is a woman that has a child. Do you know she can do something no man can do? You can talk about women's rights all you want to. What about men's rights? When are men going to start having babies? If we're going to have equal rights, I'm for that. However, I'm not for it, really. But the point is that she's the only one that can bring one in the world, and she's the only one in the world that knows who's the father, too. And therefore, God gave her that exalted position. And I don't care which direction a woman steps, she steps down when she steps from that position that God has given to her. Well, what a picture. And when you see her moving yonder in religion, you find evil connected with it. And this is not a pretty picture here. This is God's judgment on commercialism. What a picture it is. Now, she represents, I think, this nation that had gone into commercialism in Babylon. And she represents that day that they'd been taken into captivity. Now they're returned, and God wanted to bless them, but that awful sin must be taken back to Babylon. And in the future, before God establishes his kingdom here upon this earth, he intends to remove that, and commercial Babylon will be judged. What a picture that you have here in this vision. Now let me read on here. Now I think I'll drop down to verse 8. He said, this is the wicked one, and that wicked one is Antichrist. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth of it. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and look, he's still seeing things. Behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Now they're going to move it. Moving what? Moving this matter of covetousness, this matter of the love of money, this matter of commercialism. That becomes godless and heartless. And when it becomes godless, it becomes heartless, I can assure you that. Then said I to the angel who talked with me, where do these bear the ephah? He said unto me, to build for it a house in the land of Shinar. It's going back where it came from. And today, this is the thing that God will judge. Is God today in the stock market? Is God in big business? Is God in the labor unions? Of course he's not. Anyone with any intelligence knows that God is left out of the entertainment business also. God today is out, but God's going to judge, friends. God intends to remove these things from this earth someday. What a hope that is, a glorious hope it is, as we live in this present evil age. All right, until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved. Now, friends, before we come to this sixth chapter of Zechariah. I don't want to let go the last chapter without clarifying something there. I'm of the opinion that there are some that have come to the conclusion that I'm a male chauvinist, that I have been rather harsh upon the female of the species in several of our recent broadcasts. And I haven't really meant to be that way. But we saw last time this woman in a bushel basket flying through the air. She's the first astronaut, and the first astronaut, therefore, was a woman. And she's in this bushel basket, and it's being carried by two women with wings of a stork. And a stork was an unclean bird. That in itself is rather suggestive. And they are taking it down to Shinar, the land of Shinar, to Babylon. And these two women are not the flying nuns either. They represent, in fact, the three women here represent an evil principle. Now, we have said that it represents because the bushel basket and that weight of lead that was there speak of big business. It speaks of commercialism. It speaks of that which is godless. And we said that this represented what Israel had learned from the Gentiles in Babylon. They were a pastoral, agricultural people, and they are that when they return to that land today even. But when they leave that land, they go into business. They run a store, and they get involved in that. Now, this is a picture of God's judgment upon his people. And this woman in this bushel basket symbolizes that which is out of place religiously and spiritually. And that's true all the way through the Word of God. In Matthew 13:33, you have the woman that took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal. Well, it's interesting that women have been involved either as the founder or the leaders in most of the cults and isms and schisms today. And then you have the message the Lord Jesus gave to the church in Thyatira that he wanted that woman Jezebel put out because she was permitted to teach. She was out of place, you see. And then in Revelation 17, you have that harlot riding the beast. Now, that harlot does not represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his body, but it represents that organized religion that'll be left here on the earth after the church, the true church, is removed, and I think it will go by the name of a church. And that picture is the most frightful one that we have in the Word of God, so that what we have here is a picture. It represents a system, and that system involves commercialism that's godless, big business, that worships the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God. And the almighty dollar's not so almighty today. That's been reduced down to a two-bit piece. It's a little fella today. And I tell you, in this day of inflation, the almighty dollar is not a very big god to worship, and yet men still worship it. Now, all of this represents that godless system. Now, somebody says, but you put in your notes here that this is idolatry. Well, isn't covetousness idolatry? That is the way that it is described today. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. And the children of Israel, they no longer worship these handmade idols when they got to Babylon, but they transferred that service over to commercialism, to making money and doing business. Now, God's going to remove that from them, for they are to be his priests during the millennium that is coming in the future. Now, this is this godless system, and it originated outside of the Garden of Eden. It is a godless thing. It's not racial in any way whatsoever. That is, it's not confined to one race. It's absolutely true of all races. And I want to give you the description of it that Dr. Unger gives in his book on Zechariah. He says the system comprises the whole mass of unregenerate mankind, alienated from God, hostile to Christ, and organized as a system or federation under Satan. In more than 30 important New Testament passages, a full revelation of the satanic world system is presented. Satan is revealed as its directing head, and you'll find that in several passages of Scripture, by the way. John 12:31, Revelation 2:13 are a couple of them. And then the system is revealed to be wholly evil as God evaluates it. God calls it absolutely a totally evil thing. I think probably that I ought to pass on to you just one scripture, and there are several on this. Galatians 1:4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father." This present evil world, this world system that is wholly evil. Another passage is Colossians 1:13, and it's shown to be limited and temporary because God intends to judge it. It's doomed to destruction at Christ's second advent, and it's characterized by pride and by greed and by war. And I'd like to add another word there, and that's covetousness. And it is perpetually perilous to the child of God. Now, God intends to remove that because he'll remove the people that have not returned to him, because though the nation has in a corporate way, yet there are many individuals that haven't. And God intends to take it to Babylon, remove it there. Why? Because you have in Revelation 17 the judgment of religious Babylon. And you have that harlot vision that John was given. It's, to my judgment, the most frightful vision that we have in the entire Word of God. There's nothing quite as horrible as that. Then in the 18th of Revelation, we have God's judgment of commercial Babylon, big business, if you please. And this is something that has come under the judgment of Almighty God. And so we have here these frightful pictures that are given. And so I trust that you won't blame me for adopting this interpretation, because this is something that runs through the Word of God. And so we have here this woman representing actually big business, covetousness, idolatry, and all that is to be removed from God's people, because those that are given to it are to be removed themselves, and they are to be judged. What a picture that we have here. Now, this is the judgment of God's chosen people.